Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Studying now almost 2 years, Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But they aren't being destroyed. They're being re-poured for strength for the days ahead. We've studied the power of God's Word, what it is, why it matters, how it impacts us. We've studied God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and how our foundational understanding of salvation, which is called soteriology, and then more recently, we've been working on ecclesiology, which is the foundational Bible teaching about the church. We're going to carry that on a little bit today. The title of the message is The Foundation of Discipleship. The foundation of discipleship. This is absolutely central. Some of you who have a athletic background, I played a lot of basketball and football in high school and more basketball in college, and I can't tell you how many of the times I've sat in a locker room and heard a pregame speech. Usually the coach comes in. How many of y'all have heard a pregame speech? The coach comes in and he kind of lays it down like, come on now, and we're going to get out there, and this really matters. And if he does a good job, by the time you're done hearing that, you're kind of fired up and you can't wait to get back on the field. Well, if you would allow me, today is going to be kind of a pregame speech, okay? And I'm going to be giving the coaches talk about why this church, your church, turn to your neighbor and say, our church. Come on, our church. Hey, she's telling you, man. Did you say it? Did you say our church? Because she was telling it right to you. Did you say it back? Come on, everybody, turn to your neighbor and say our church. You're going to regret sitting in the front row, I'll tell you right now. So I want to talk about our church. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? I'm so fired up to get into this with you right now. So let's all of us, we love each one of you. Let's put our attention and our respect, our reverence now to God's Word, Ephesians chapter 4. Our focus is going to be verses 7 through 16, but right now I want to just pick up the context in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, Paul says, a prisoner, this is called a prison epistle. Paul was writing this letter from prison, and as I often say, you know, not like the prisons of today, as awful as that situation is, but just the worst of conditions Paul was in, suffering for the gospel. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. In other words, I can tell y'all that discipleship matters because I'm suffering for having tried to get that done. It's cost me a lot. It can cost you something. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote the famous book just before he gave his life for the cause of Christ. He was a German theologian who had escaped during the Nazi persecution of Jews to America. And out of conscience, he went back and gave his life there with his fellow countrymen under the horrors of Nazi Germany. And he wrote the book, The Cost of Discipleship. And there is a cost. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy. The word worthy we've often studied means kind of no matter how much you put on this side, it balances out. And in view of what Christ has given to us, the way that we walk with him needs to add up. It needs to balance the scales. Are you listening? How many people would raise their hand and say, I have received an incalculable amount of grace from God in Jesus Christ? Come on, who can say that? Well, in view of that, Paul says, in view of what it's cost me, in view of what it's cost Christ, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, can you break that down for us? Okay, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. How's that going? Do you feel like we're doing that? I feel it. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Everyone say unity. Unity. The unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us unity, and we are trying to maintain it in the bond of peace. No needless, silly, fleshly conflict. Now he goes into this subject of unity. Here it comes in verse 4. He's going to list the sevenfold basis for our unity. The things about which we cannot agree to disagree. We have to be on the same page about these, as we often say, on the major's conviction, on the minor's tolerance, in all things love. Here come the seven majors. I would not break with a brother in Christ, except if I had to, over one of these things. There is one body, that's talking about the church, one spirit, we've just been studying, just as you were called to one hope, that's big, Jesus Christ is coming again. Everybody say that matters. One hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, so who is Jesus Christ, who he has declared himself to be, that's a major, right? One faith, that doesn't mean your trust in God, it's talking about what Jude called the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We're told to earnestly contend for the faith. People who say the Bible doesn't matter, yeah, it matters. What this body of truth that we've been given, everybody say, oh, it matters. It matters. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism into the body of Christ. One physical baptism, publicly professing my faith in Christ. One God, of course, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, jot this down. This is where we'll begin our little study on discipleship. The challenge to unity, all in favor of unity? But here's the challenge to unity. The challenge to unity is diversity. The challenge to unity is diversity. And here the simple conjunction but is actually a very strong contrast, because he's laid out the basis for our unity. And then he says, but here's the problem. Grace was given to each one of us. Now here it doesn't mean the grace in salvation. He's actually talking about the enablement, the capacity, the ability. He's talking about spiritual gifts, as will be apparent in just a moment. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, when Jesus went back to after the cross, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And that's a quote from Psalm 68. We have presidents in our country. We don't have kings. If we had a king, it would be quite a bit different. The kings actually would go out to battle. Now, not on the front lines, but they were there in battle. And if their army lost, eventually the winning army would make their way to the king and he would lose his life. And often when the king would win the battle, last play in the winning battle would be to take the, you know, to take the head of the other king, and then they would come back into town in a processional of victory, and they would go through the streets, the king leading the way. We won! We won! Now, Jesus Christ, there's a little thing that starts in verse 9. It's kind of a parenthetical thought. And so, if you know what parenthetical is, it's like paragraph, it's like parakletos, which I was teaching you, it means to the side. And so it's like something, the Holy Spirit brings something to Paul's mind when he talks about the victory parade. And so he digresses for a moment, but because it doesn't have a great deal to do with my message, I'll just read and comment briefly. Here comes the parenthetical thought. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? This is kind of a mysterious thing. The Apostles' Creed, a great doctrinal statement from centuries ago, actually talks about this. It's the belief that Jesus Christ, between the cross and the resurrection, that he actually went down into hell itself. How many people have heard of this? And that he proclaimed victory over the enemy. Now, I'm going to just say that I'm not sure if that's true. I'm very familiar with the scriptures that are used to make that point. I can also tell you that the lower parts of the earth referenced here, Psalm 63:9, Isaiah 44:23, Psalm 139:15. It's also mentioned in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:19 and 20. Not sure. I'm a big fan of 2 Corinthians 4:6, which says, do not exceed what is written. The Bible's not a bunch of clues, and then you're supposed to sew it all together. And so I just don't want to say with certainty. I understand why people have formed that conclusion, but it's not a conclusion that I see clearly stated in the Bible. If you think it's okay for me to move on, I'll just say move on.
Move on.
That was kind of rude. Okay, come on, verse 11. Here's what I'm trying to get to. And what Jesus did between Good Friday and Easter that we'll celebrate here in a few weeks is not pertinent to the message. So the challenge to unity that he spoke about in verses really 1 through 6, the challenge is that he gave gifts to men. He gave us all spiritual gifts. Verse 11 starts in, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I just want to say this. In fact, if you want to turn over, you can or not. Keep your finger in Ephesians. That's where we're coming back to. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about these spiritual gifts that he gives. Now, put up that little pie plate. I believe you get one gift. You get one gift, and it's his apportioning of some elements of the spiritual gifts. Maybe you have parts of three or parts of five or parts of several. Before I mention those, look at the text. First Corinthians, if you want to turn over there, if you just want to sit and listen, that's okay too. It's a wee bit lazy, but it's okay if you want to just. I'm so glad that you know I'm teasing you. Okay, so verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols and et cetera, et cetera. He talks, but verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts. Each gift is its own little apportioning. I think they're unique to us. But the same Spirit is giving the gifts. There are varieties of service, different ways to serve, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given this gift, this manifestation of the Spirit. Everyone say, for the common good, say it.
For the common good.
For to one is given through the Spirit the ability to speak, the utterance of wisdom, to the other knowledge according to the same Spirit, to the other faith, to the other another gifts of healing, working miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, which would be discernment, various tongues, interpretation. Now, that's one list. Look up here. There's other lists in the Bible and of gifts, and the lists are all different, which leads me to the conclusion that nowhere is the Bible trying to be exhaustive. Like, there are gifts that aren't even listed. This is 7 ones. Here's 9 others, but 3 of these are missing, and other ones are added. He's trying to say stuff like this. So some people, back to the pie plate, would maybe this is kind of the assignment of giftedness that you've been given. Maybe your gifts are kind of leadership and wisdom, but you have some discernment in there. Or maybe your gifts are quite differently. You're a good organizer, but you really have a stronger capacity to trust God than many people. And you have some of you use mercy. And I'm not saying it's 3. I should have made one that had 4, you know, with smaller pieces. The point is you get one gift. So here's the question. If the goal is unity, wouldn't it have been a lot easier if God had have just not given us spiritual gifts like fingerprints? Your gifts are so unique, and they're different than hers, and they're different than his. And how many people think it would have been just a lot easier if we were all the same? You know, I mean, I didn't even get invited to the committee meeting, so I doubt if there was a ton of discussion on this. God kind of does what he wants, right? And he must have a reason for this, but I just think it would have been a lot easier if we were all like, say, what if we were all like cookies, you know, coming out of the oven? You know, those look good, y'all. And what if we were just like more like cars coming off an assembly line where we were, which one do you want? Well, it doesn't matter, they're all the same. Or what if we were like, you know, like picture the Coke factory. You know, we all look the same. We're all exactly the same. Lift up your voice and say, but we're not. And here's the awesome thing, all right? We have to acknowledge that our diversity is a threat to our unity. Now, do you know how some churches handle that? Some churches handle the threat to unity by saying, let's all be the same. and let's all look the same, and let's all believe the exact same, and not just the stuff in the Bible, but let's have a whole list of preferences. I actually need you to understand that you're not at a church that thinks like that. In fact, I think that the differentness between us, one of our young men who runs our sound ministry was up here playing the classical guitar. Did you see that? Now check this out. Wow, I love that. I love that. But this is him at Palooza. Okay, so I gotta just tell you, I really like both of those guys. And this is not a place, you gotta just know this, all right? We think that the diversity is actually the best thing about us. And the fact that so many of us come from a different racial background, and so many of us come from a different social or economic or educational background, come on, turn, lift up your voice and say, we think that's awesome. You gotta love that. You gotta think that it's great that we have so many biracial marriages and so many people from all over the world and so many people where English isn't their first language. And honestly, this is God's heart, okay? He loves every one of his children, red and yellow, black and white. And we think even, but I'm just saying though, we love our diversity, but let's be candid with one another and let's acknowledge that in many different ways, our diversity at every level is a threat to our unity. And he's made us all different. We all have different gifts and abilities. So the people with the gift of leadership are like, man, why isn't this better organized? And because the people with the gift of mercy are sitting there blessing and helping people and they don't care how organized it is. Or man, when is somebody gonna understand how amazing that classical music was? Oh, awesome, we think it was great too, but you'll notice that we kind of trade those cards up pretty regularly because we don't want to get stuck on any kind of anything. We want to celebrate all of the gifts and abilities and styles and everything that are part of the body of Christ. And with that in mind, let me say this. God has a purpose in our diversity, and the purpose is discipleship. The reason he gives different gifts is because he doesn't just want you saved. This is what we were talking to the women about on Friday night. He doesn't just want you saved. He wants you discipled. He wants you matured. He wants you grown. So he gives gifted people to the church. See in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. I got to just stop. Apostles and prophets, I believe, you can believe differently, but I'm going to say to you that I believe the apostles and prophets were foundational for the church. The word apostle just means someone who sent on a mission. And it's used that way in the Bible just as somebody who got sent to do something. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, some are called evil apostles. And in Acts 16, Timothy, Silas, they're referred to as apostles. But in the huge early book of Acts sense, an apostle had to have, you know, two or three things. They had to have been personally commissioned by Christ and seen the resurrected Christ in person. And then they had to have the ability to do miracles on demand, okay? So they had to be able to say, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk, and it happened. Now there's people that, I think, honestly, attempt to appear as though they have that gift. But trust me, if people were actually had that gift, there'd be a long line in front of that guy. Say it again. Say it again. And we do believe that God heals, but the New Testament model for healing, there was no apostles really mentioned in this sense after Acts 11. And Ephesians 2:20 says that the apostles and prophets are foundational for the church. That before the word of God was completed, there was these miraculous signs as confirmation. And I still believe that God does miracles. Someone say, so do I. But I don't believe that there are still apostles and prophets. While the gift of miracles, a vessel through whom God does the miraculous, and prophecy, the ability to speak God's word with supernatural results, still exist, these gifted men, these actual apostles and prophets, today we believe that the offices of the church are elder and deacon. Those are the New Testament offices of the church. And so there's no one outside our church who is an apostle who could show up and say, hey, not like this, like this. So given that, keep going through verse 11. Apostles and prophets is what he gave. Evangelists, shepherds or pastors, the word means the same, and teachers. Now first, evangelists. There are many in our church who have the gift of evangelism. And this is a picture of Luis Diaz. Hold up your hand if you know him. And did you know that he actually is has left our staff and has gone back to the marketplace? And I think if you talk to him, he would say the number one reason was because caring for all of y'all was taking him away from his primary gift and passion, which is to share the gospel with people. And we've never had a pastor on our staff who every week would come in, I just led this person to Christ, led this person to Christ. I met this person at the store, I met this person at the mall. And so go get him, right? And so we love him dearly, and we're thankful for how God's led him. But that's the gift of evangelism right there. And then, though we're all called to do the work of an evangelist, some are called and gifted for that. And then this, pastor or shepherd teacher. Notice the inclusion of the word and between there, because I don't think we have two things there. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor and teacher. That's grouped there by the word and. Who is this pastor teacher? Well, close examination of the scriptures. Everybody listen up here. We're in school right now, y'all. And you need to know this because this is foundational to your church. Here's three terms. Presbyteros, which means elder. Episkopos, which means bishop. Poimen, which means shepherd or pastor. Elders used 67 times in the New Testament. Bishop has more to do with the function of overseeing. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament. A pastor in 2 different forms is used 28 times. So elder and pastor are used more frequently. Acts chapter 6 includes deacons. Why did I take all that time? Because of what's coming right now. Gifted leaders are given to our church for your sake. The term elder and pastor is used synonymously in Scripture. Check out 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And so for that reason, in our church, we use the term elder to describe leaders that don't work at the church but serve in the governance. And we use the term pastor to describe people that work at the church and also serve in the governance. But in terms of biblically speaking, they're equivalent in their authority and leadership in our church. They just have slightly different roles. And what is the purpose of these gifted leaders? Back to the text. He gave these shepherds and teachers, here it is, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. All right? So me, on behalf of all of the elders and pastors, we are here for you. All right? We are here for you. And we are not here primarily for lost people, though I am blessed every time I get a chance to lead someone to Christ, which is not infrequently, but we are here for you, all right? Everything that I am about, this church is the farthest thing from your mind. What I have been about for nearly 30 years now is you. And what I'm about is equipping you. And what I'm leading all of our pastors and elders to do is to equip you. And the reason why I would take the time to explain something in such detail here is so that you would have a rational basis for understanding why I may not come and visit at the hospital, why we don't always rush over to every counseling opportunity, because our job is to train you to do that job. Now, I grew up in a church and have worked in other churches where the pastor was always at the hospital and the pastor was always counseling people and the pastor was always running around. Can you meet with me? Yes. Can you meet with me? Yes. Can you meet with me? Yes. But that is not the pastor's job. The pastor is not supposed to hoard the ministry for himself. The pastor's job, according to the Word of God, and this is foundational, is to equip the saints. Now, you might not feel like a saint at church today, but in Christ, you are. If you've turned from your sins and embraced Jesus Christ by faith for your forgiveness, you're a saint. You're a saint. Now, I know some people say that a little sarcastic, like, he's a real saint. Okay, but I'm not talking about that. And other people think of, you know, maybe a statue on my front lawn would look good of me, and people could come and kiss it. No, no, no. Saints are alive, and they're going to live forever through faith in Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, all of these, Paul, a servant of God, to the saints who are at Colossae, to the saints who are in Philippi, lift up your voice and say, I am a saint. You're a saint, and God declares you, and our job is to equip the saints. The word equip means to get ready for a long voyage, to get everything on board so we don't starve or run out of supplies, so we can get to the destination. Listen, the destination is eternity with Christ, and the voyage is the rest of your life. And as long as I can put oxygen in these lungs, this church is going to be about making disciples. We don't preach little peppy motivational messages with little clever lines that are going to please your sense of motivation till Monday afternoon. We're trying to actually equip the saints for the works of ministry. We're trying to grow you and challenge you and stretch you and pour into you. And I would hope that as you think about the rest of your life, that you're not fully satisfied with the ground that you've covered as a Christ follower, and that you have still hopes and dreams for your maturity and your Christ-likeness and your fruit-bearing for Him. I just hate the thought that you've already done for the Lord everything you're going to do. How many people have faith to believe there's still more in the future for me? Amen. So our job then, please look with me at the text, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, which we know as the church. Now, the challenge to unity is diversity. The purpose of diversity is discipleship. The purpose of diversity is discipleship. And then this, the purpose of discipleship is maturity. Maturity. The problem with that is that numbers of people is often a threat to, well, let me just say, there's a big, big difference between growing people and gathering people. There's a big difference between gathering people and growing people. I need some act like men. I need like six of them, but fast. Six men now, come on. Six men, quick. One, two, three, four, five, six. Come on, you're up, come on. Now, I need to have a, that's fine if there's eight, it's not a big deal. Just get, come on down here. Okay, you go here, okay. There we go. Thanks. Now, this is something we're going to do. How many, are any of you all by chance of the lion tribe in the Act Like Men? Very nice. Very nice. Anybody here of the shark tribe?
Lion.
Shark. Andy's a shark. Nicely done. Okay, now, come on, y'all. We're going to have a tug of war here. Come on. Pull. Wait, pull. Okay, stop. Now, listen. We'll do this in June, but hang on. I want you to walk behind me, and I want you to walk in front of me, and I want to turn this whole thing right around. Go this way. Go. There is a massive tug of war underway in our church. It never stops. It's between quality, deeper in Christ, maturing in Christ, equipping the saints. Is that quantity? Ha. It's even confusing to read upside down. Equipping the saints, building them up, sending them out for ministry, deeper in Christ. We can never retreat from this. But because people are so hungry for this, if you're really focused on this, I can tell you after nearly 30 years, set up more chairs, because these maturing disciples are going to be reaching people, and the news will get out that we're serious about following Christ, and we don't do it perfectly, but we're sure passionate about it, and we're never going to give up on it. And so always this, if you know what I'm talking about, say, I feel the tension.
I feel the tension.
Okay, so thanks, guys. Now, let me say that there is no amount of quantity that will solve the problem of quality failure. I want you to hear me. That is on my heart. There is no amount of people coming to this church that will resolve the problems caused by failure to focus on the quality of discipleship. Someone told me many, many years ago, take care of the depth of your ministry and God will take care of the breadth of it. And it's so important that regardless of whether you're going to the biggest church you've ever gone to or not, that you understand that your presence to us here is an opportunity to press you about the quality of your discipleship. This is foundational to this church. We know that you're here and we're coming for you. All right? And you say, well, I'm never signing that thing. We'll make you do it. Someone will grab you. Someone, you tell me your name right now. You're not going to your car till you tell us your name. You say, you press people like that, you'll lose some people. Well, I said last night, and afterwards I regretted it. I said, it doesn't matter to us how you feel, and that isn't what I think at all. We actually care a great deal about how you feel. But we're willing to press you to feel a bit uncomfortable if there's an opportunity to equip you for works of ministry. Because that's the, when you're ministering to people, when you're sharing your faith, when you're pouring out your heart, when you're giving yourself, when you're doing the things that disciples do, you're going to bring so much glory to God. So listen, glory to God, not just through more disciples, but through better disciples. More glory to God in Jesus Christ through better disciples in our church. Come on now, you can clap for that. Notice the indications he gives here of discipleship. I really love these. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, which of course means personhood, men and women. I'm so thankful. Y'all men need to just get a clue here. These ladies are fired up and they are on it, and just speed up in the passing lane, bro, or they'll be behind you honking. I'm telling you, there is a hunger and a passion in the women of this church to go further in Christ. If you're thinking, men, that now's the time for you to slow down a little bit on your commitment to act like men, let me tell you, the opposite is true. And if you've never been there before, you need to get there tonight. We're going to talk about how to be strong in the Lord. And if you feel your strength is waning, all the more reason, set what your plans aside. Get here early. It starts at 9 sharp. Until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I'm 6'3 now, but what if stature wasn't physical height? Here he's using it metaphorically. What if stature was spiritual maturity? Now think of the stature of Jesus Christ. How tall is he in his purity and his patience, in his grace and in his mercy, in his love and in his truth? Could he stand in this room?
No.
Could he stand in our Earth's atmosphere? Could he stand in our solar system? What a goal has been laid out in front of us. God forgive me for thinking that I've come a long way spiritually. God grant to me a sense that I have so far still to go to even attain even to a small measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. That fires me up. That's what our pastors and elders are spending their lives for, to challenge you and to seek together. I'll read it one last time. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of discipleship is maturity. Now let me give you, say, well, am I a growing disciple? We measure that in three simple but profound and life-exhausting ways. The first one is marks of maturity, worshiping Christ. And we've seen the men and women that come in and stand on the side, and I know you can worship God on your own, but worship is a collective thing, okay? And disciples come to worship, and so you come in here, and it's a little fired up, and you're like, oh my, wow, gosh, they're so into it. And you will be too. You don't understand yet the treasure if you don't want to pour out your own, how God made you, maximum passion. And because we're all different, we have different levels. I have people who tell me all the time, I wish we could run back and forth. Okay, well, I don't have a problem with that, but we would all have to do it so that you wouldn't be a distraction. I don't know how I'm going to get everyone to do that, so we're not going to do that here. There are running around churches, though, and if you feel like you need to go run around, I'm not saying that's terrible. I'm not. In fact, I don't think they're ever up in heaven going, they're way too fired up. We're not that awesome. Right? But we have kind of what fits for us, and there's all kinds of different expressions of worship. If you've traveled around the world, let me tell you, we're not over the top, okay? And so let's just understand the way that it really is. But I love our growing passion in worship, and how are you just doing on frequency of worship attendance? Why don't you set a goal to come 10 times between now and Mother's Day? Who's going to come? Have you ever done that in your life before? Have you ever come to church 10 weeks in a row and had the joy of saying, no, we're not doing that. We're going to church. No, we'll have to fit that in a different way. We're going to church. The Lord's people in the Lord's house, say it.
On the Lord's Day.
On the Lord's Day. This is a foundational commitment, and we're challenging you about that because that is our job, to see you maturing as disciples. Now, disciples are worshiping Christ, and I hope you have that overflow in your own time with the Lord. And then they're walking with Christ. We do that in small groups. Life on life. And how are you doing with the Lord? And this is so essential to our vision for discipleship. And then working for Christ. A disciple worships and walks and works for Christ. We call this shouldering weekly kingdom responsibility. Some of you used to serve the Lord. You don't serve anymore. You're just like a free agent. Well, I talked to someone at the airport the other day. That's awesome. We're all doing that. But get a job. And park some cars and greet some worshipers and work in the kitchen and join the student ministry and pour into children and do the things that need to be done for this disciple-making machine to operate optimally. There are many, many places and opportunities for you to be and do what disciples do and shoulder weekly kingdom responsibility. You say, you're kind of making me feel guilty that I'm not serving. That's not guilt, loved one, that's conviction. And I am happy that that's happening. Guilt makes us, if you can call it guilt, you can throw it off and say, well, I don't need to feel guilty. But if you can see it as the Holy Spirit convicting you that your life matters and your gifts are needed, and you will follow Christ more faithfully when you have responsibility to invest in others. Am I telling the truth in church today? The purpose of discipleship is maturity. Now, lastly, this. The purpose of maturity is protection. This is for your good. The purpose of maturity is protection. Notice, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. And coming to faith, Jesus said, that unless you become like little children, and so we come to faith in Christ as children, but we're not supposed to stay there. We're supposed to mature. And how beautiful. Landon and Bree are expecting a baby daughter in June. How excited am I? I've had 5 practices. But how sad it would be if that little girl remained an infant. for 5 years or 10 years. Hebrews says, by now you ought to be teachers, and you need someone to teach you the basic stuff again. But here in the text, his reason why staying a child spiritually is bad is because, do you see it there, tossed to and fro? See it in the text? That you be more, no more like children, tossed to and fro. See if you can keep that up in the air for a minute. Go ahead, just keep it. Don't let it hit the floor. Don't let it hit the floor. Come on. Come on, somebody spike it at somebody. All right. All right. Well, I didn't want it to hit the floor. Listen to me. Should I blame the beach ball? Is it the beach ball's fault? It's kind of your fault, y'all. Don't look at him. I'm looking right at you. Who do you think I'm looking at? It was your swipe, bro. You missed it. Listen. My point simply just being that the beach ball had no control over where it went, true or false. And when you're a baby, you're tossed to and fro like that. Something happens and, oh, I'm so down, and something else happens and you're overly elated, and you're just up and down and back and forth and on and off, and that is not God's plan for his children. He wants us to grow up and mature in Christ. See it? So that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. I'm shocked sometimes in my private conversations by the things that even precious, loving people in our church, you're going where? You're going to listen to who? You signed up for what? Are you kidding me? That motivational, manipulative seminar guru, you're kidding me. That guy's dragging people down into hell. Why doesn't that make you sick just to think about listening to that? Because we're children. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. Notice by human cunning, that is the idea, cubia, of dice that were often loaded so that people could be stolen from. By craftiness, the ability to make error look like truth. In deceitful schemes. Of course, the enemy is behind all of this, trying to drag God's children down from a Christ-glorifying life. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. Doesn't that sound beautiful? I want to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. What's more beautiful than a mature Christ follower? The world's so upset that it's getting old, but the Christ followers are so excited about these years. This is what I've been working to for my whole life, to be this person who's learned and persevered and grown and isn't bitter and still loves Jesus more than ever. To grow up in every way into the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. We're equipping this body. When each part is working properly, God help us, makes the body grow numerically and spiritually so that it builds itself up in love. So here's a phrase. This is foundational, and with this I close. Not a quantity of disciples, but a quality of discipleship. You with me? That's what we're going for. You need to understand, you walk in these doors, that's what we're going for. You wonder, why would he preach that? And should I bring my mother who hates God? No problem, just don't bring her yet. Because I can't craft my message into something that won't offend her. Are you listening? Wait for her to ripen to the gospel, then bring her in the front row. But until now, you're going to have to keep loving her and witnessing her. Listen, or the church becomes something that doesn't equip the saints. The church has to build up the body, equip the saints for the works of ministry. And that's what we're focused on. That's what we believe God has called us to. And little Notre Dame football illustration to close. If you know about the great winning tradition and the many, many, many national championships at Notre Dame, when Lou Holtz was the coach, he found back in a room, he discovered a tradition of this sign that says, play like a champion today, and he had it made up again, and he had it actually put there at the stairway as they come down through and go out onto the field. And all the players have been hitting that now for years. Play like a champion today. And I got thinking about that, and I had our staff put together 50 of these. They're posted all over every one of our campuses. And I want to ask you to do something. I want you to go. I want you to put your hand on that before you leave the church today. This is the end of my pregame talk. I want you to go put your hand on that before you leave church. If you want to, it's pretty fun. Just take a little picture and put it on social media, and then put John 1:58. You can't put punctuation in hashtags. Listen, John 15:8 says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." All right? So you're going to see that sign all over our church campuses, not a quantity of discipleship, not a quantity of disciples, but a quality of discipleship. Let's say that together. Come on. Not a quantity of disciples, but a
quality of discipleship.
That's foundational. And on that, we will not be moved.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.